The passage comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.
Before we get into the message, thank you for this. I don't know how I'm touching it, but it's so nice, and thank you. I really appreciate it. Many people last week were congratulating us, our church, on this building. But I know it wasn't me. It wasn't any one or two of us or a few of us. It was really the church. And so the congratulatory remarks go to Kairos Christian Church, and we're very thankful. We were very encouraged and overwhelmed with the support and the love we received. So, I don't know, this maybe feel a little bit odd, awkward, but can we just extend a congratulations to one another here? Is that okay? Saying congratulations on this building, on this wonderful work. Really, many people labored, and so thank you so much. And the last congratulations is we didn't get a chance to do it because, you know, I wasn't here, but Gary and Christine are here, our newlyweds. And so they just got married, was it 4 weeks ago already? 4 weeks ago. And so our warmest congratulations to you guys as well as a family. Okay. Just one reminder is also that there is a fall retreat coming up in November. Pastor Ulysses Wang from New York City will be our guest speaker, and he's really excited to come and preach here in San Diego. And so please sign up. The information for the retreat is on the website, okay, as well as our Facebook. So we've been on the series, God Told Me To, the idea that God guides us, that when we seek His will, that we're not left in the dark. We addressed how does this kind of, what does God's guidance kind of look like scripturally? And then we consider, why is it even important? Today we address the question, how is it that God actually does guide us today, living today? And the series, from my heart, the reason I really wanted to do the series was the book that I was really enjoying. But I know that many of you are in a critical stage of your life, in your late teens, early 20s, mid-20s, going into your 30s, marriage, where to live, where to move, to buy a house or not to buy a house, to invest, where to invest, the kind of people you want to continue to invest your time with because you just don't have all the time in the world. These are really big, important decisions. Should I still continue to be part of this church? Should I look for another church? A lot of things are going on, and the decisions you make today will have definite implications on what your life turns out to be later on, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And the idea is, I hope that this series will equip you to invite God into your life so that the decisions you make today will be full of wisdom and will give life, produce life in all of you. So how is it that God speaks to us? Whenever the idea of God's guidance comes into play, two most frequently asked questions is, one, how does that work? How does God speak to us? And that's what we'll address today and partially next week as well. But the other frequently asked question is, how do I know is God talking to me? How do I know once I receive sort of a sign or a word or guidance, how is it that I can really tell that that was actually God and not something else? And we'll be addressing that in the future. I keep saying in the future so that you'll keep coming back to this church for that one, the important question. When we think about how does God guide us, it's we have to understand that this is a question that has tension. Did you press that, Wendy, or did I press that? Or did I do it? Okay. I was really delayed. Okay, that's far. There's a tension that we have to, we're in addressing this question. Because one is that God is just mysterious. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says that God's ways are above our ways. Anything we can think of, God's ways are above and higher. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so what that means is we cannot kind of box in our God. I cannot give you a formula. This is how God guides you. Here is a three-step plan on how to listen to God's voice. I can't do that because He uses all kinds of means and methods to express who He is. You know, one of the most ridiculous one was where he spat in a blind man's eye. You know, what honorable prophet would spit in any person's eye? But he used that method, which is above and beyond our norms. That's God's ways. The man that got spat on, he was ultimately healed and he regained sight. The other side of this tension point, so that we're in this place called the radical middle, is that God is predictable. God can be someone that shows patterns so that we can be confident that we too can receive guidance as the men of faith in Scripture did. And that's why we read today, remember the leaders and the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so if you go to the Lord the way they did, if you approach the Lord and live life according to the ways in which our leaders, those men of faith, Scriptures in Christian history did, then it ensures that we also can find our path towards life, towards righteousness. And that's the tension that we must find ourselves in. And so please keep that in mind as we consider the four ways in which God does speak to us and that he's shown to be normal and regular throughout Scripture. Okay? I'm going to try it again. There you go. First and foremost, it is the Word of God. The Bible is the first and foremost, the normal and the regular and the ultimate way in which God speaks and reveals his will to us. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you feel like you're kind of lost and you don't know which way to turn, the Word of God has the power, it is living and it is active, to be able to guide us in showing us towards the righteous path. If some of you have been in ministry or some of you have been just walking in this faith long enough, inevitably you all come to a place that the ancient writers call the dark nights of the soul. Okay, it sounds very deep. It sounds like Batman, an episode out of Batman, the dark nights of the soul. But we all get there. It is this kind of phase in life where you get to it and you wonder if this Christianity that you had been following, the Christian God, the things that you had learned in Sunday school, the youth group, college, whatever it may be, is it really true? And if it's not a question of truth or validity of it, you start asking, is it even worth it? Like on a Sunday, isn't it just better for me to sit at home, watch a football game with my buddies, and we're having a good time? I go to church. All they do is like make me feel guilty. They make me sing songs that I'm not really that interested in. And then they pass the collection offering, and I feel a little bit guilty when that. I'd rather be at home just watching football. You go through this phase where you begin to wonder, is this really worth it? And I'm sure all of you go through this phase. It's that stage where perhaps it's that phase in life where you really wonder, God, does God really love me? All this talk about God's love and his grace, where is that in my life? And it is for a purpose that God leads you through this dark night of the soul. Because oftentimes we are filled with all kinds of false motives, false desires. That you may be serving or you may be in a ministry, but really, somewhere consciously or unconsciously, you're doing it because of the applause and the attention of men and women. And you get into a phase where you realize that's just not, all the adulations, all the applause, it's just not enough. And when you get to that place, God is saying, good, finally, I can purify your heart. I can just kind of undo all the false motives that's been riding why you've been doing many things. And as it surfaces, the dark nights of the soul, often you're filled with disillusionment, doubt. And that is where God does the best work. And he uses the Word of God. This happened to me. I've been in ministry long enough to know that sometimes through many disappointments or things not going well or people just kind of disappointing me personally, you go through this. Sometimes these sort of the dark nights of the soul just kind of bounce off. It just kind of, it doesn't really settle. At other times, the fluttering sparrow, it actually lands. It lands in your soul and it begins to nest. It's building a nest and it doesn't look like it's going to leave for a while. And there are seasons in which even I personally have gone through that season. And you wonder, is this really worth it? It was in this season that as I was reading through the Word of God, the Psalms, I was going through Psalm I came to Psalm chapter 73. And Psalm chapter 73 has become very dear to me. You guys, probably if you've been in the church, are very familiar with Psalm 23. I would just throw out to you, make Psalm 73 one of those that you go to as well. Because it's a psalm of disillusionment. The writer of Psalm 73 is the great music writer, the worship artist, the worship director of Israel at that time, Asaph. And Asaph was going through his dark night of the soul. He was wondering, is it really worth it? In verse 2, he admits, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. And this is the director of the national choir. This is all of Israel saying, you know what? I stand before you and I wondered, is this really worth it? This faith in an almighty God. And he begins to admit it was because he looked at the prosperity of those who weren't even following God. The prosperity of the wicked really was bright in his eyes. He said, how come those wicked people, those people have no regard for God? They're living life better. They're healthier. They have better clothing than I do. They're much more wealthy than I am. And as he looked upon the scene around, he realized, my heart is filled with envy. And I wonder, is this really worth it? In fact, even those, the so-called the wicked who scoffed at God, who mocked other believers, there were no consequences. And you would hope that some, you know, thunder and lightning might land upon them, devastating effect, nothing. And so Asaph wondered, what am I doing? They look happier. They're richer than I am. Their children are healthier than I am. I'm following this God. I wonder, can even provide a job. I wonder if Amy, during her 2 to 3 months, wondered, how come I can't find a job? My so-called unchurched pagan friends who are now getting their paychecks and God knows where they're spending their money. Even she's getting a job. My father can't even provide me with a job. I'm not asking for much, just an entry-level position. That's a dark night of the soul. But it is where this place, it is this place that as I turn to Psalm 73, literally the words of the psalm just jumps out and speaks into your heart. It spoke into my heart. It began to address sort of the disillusionment factor, the ideas, the emotions that were weighing and really on my shoulder. And the icing on the cake, perhaps this is the icing, but that day I remember after spending time reading and meditating, I was driving around. And I often listen to sports radio, ESPN, 710. Do some of you guys listen to sports radio? That's one of the radio stations that I like to listen to. When you listen to a sports radio talk, there's nothing philosophical, nothing religious, nothing deep about it. It's just opinions, silly opinions about teams. So I was listening to sports talk as I usually do. And on that day, they stopped talking about sports. The sports talk host began to talk about life. And as they were talking about the riches and the fames of all the athletes that we aspire or we desire, we envy, even the talk show host, who I don't think is even a believer, began to express life is more than that. And I was like, is God changing the script, the narrative of ESPN sports radio to talk to me? Yeah, I'm not that self-centered, okay? God spoke to me. God echoed what was true of Psalm 73. And again, on that same day, spoke into my heart. God uses his word to speak into the hearts of men and women to bring us life. This is better than any self-help talk or self-talk that you do to yourself. I got to get out of this. I can do it. While that may last temporarily, the word of God brings us to a place of life, gives us grace to carry us on in our journey. God guides us with the one sure thing, and is the word of God. Just one more story when it comes to this. A church was making a big decision. It would just really cost the church a lot of resources financially as well as the manpower. They were deciding to plant a church. They felt as though God was moving in the church's heart to plant a church in an area that was still lacking the presence of a local church. And so they gathered a team and they gathered the church planting pastor. They began to invest time and resources with this core team. And this lasted for roughly about 3 years. And they were coming to that deadline where they said, okay, the launch date is coming. And the deacons and the pastors of this church felt like, hey, over 3 years, we haven't really caught that energy, that momentum that is necessary to really launch a church in a healthy way so that it really plants well. And we don't want to just kind of go in there with a lot of confusion, ambivalence, and then just fail in this church plant. And so these deacons were really seriously praying. One deacon particularly, it weighed so heavily on his heart. The day before that decision needed to be made, he got on his knees at 5 a.m. and he just began to pray earnestly. Lord, we need your guidance. Should we move forward with this? Because everything looks like it's just not going to work out well. But Lord, we've set this deadline. What do we do, God? This is going to cost our church a lot of resources. Where do we land? And he just sought after the Lord. And then he turned to the Word of God. And he was on Luke chapter 13. He was on his regular reading schedule. And he saw a parable in Luke chapter 13 with a man who took care of the vineyard. Said, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it take up any soil? And then a man comes along the way. Sir, leave it alone for one more year. You know, I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it, water it. And if it bears fruit this next year, fine. If not, and cut it down. How do you think that word came out to this deacon who was seeking the Lord's guidance? He was so excited. He went to the deacon's board meeting. He said, I think I know what God is saying to our church. He's saying, wait. Wait one more year. Let's not launch this given the condition. One more year. Let's see if we can breathe life and momentum into this church plant. God's word comes to give us direct guidance. We have the words that produce life. And these words are better than any self-talk, self-help advice that we can find. They can maybe carry us on for temporarily, like I said. But God's eternal words pave us towards the eternal life. The second way in which God guides us is prayer and at times fasting. It was in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 that Jesus, before he chose his 12 disciples, Jesus himself decided to spend all night praying and asking the Father in heaven for guidance. And after receiving such guidance, he selected the 12 disciples. In Acts chapter 13, the church had gathered together to really discern what the Lord wanted to do in this new season. And the Holy Spirit speaks during their prayer time and says, set apart for me Barnabas, your lead pastor, and Saul, your associate pastor, for the work which I have called them. And he speaks to them and guides them. And that prayer meeting, that time of corporate fasting, launches the first missions where the gospel of Jesus is carried over the waters. We know that in our faith, prayer is important. It is critical. But what's more important is what God says to us in that prayer. And this is why we encourage, and oftentimes even in our corporate prayer meetings, we'll take time to pause and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, either personally or to the church. Because that is more important than what we verbalize or say to the Lord. One of the well-known passages that get quoted often by young believers is it comes to us from 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And this also was received through a time of prayer. Paul was wrestling with the thorn on the side, thorn in the flesh. We may not fully know what that was, but he was really wrestling with it and he wanted God to remove it. And it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. He's praying three times. And three times is not just one, two, or three. It means he was praying many times over and over again. Take this thorn in my side. Take it away from me. And finally, in that prayer time, the Lord speaks. And it says, my grace is enough. It is sufficient. You may carry on this thorn in your flesh, but it's in your weakness you'll know my power. And that word that was given to Paul ministers to many of us and to millions of believers who are wrestling in our weakness. In our prayer times, God guides us. God speaks to us. Now, we go to a couple more interesting casting of the lots. Have you ever had to make a decision, a really important one, and did you decide based on a coin flip? Have you ever done that in your life? Okay, some of you are like, no, maybe I'll decide where to eat on a coin flip, but I would not decide whether to buy a house on a coin flip. All right, that makes sense. What if I told you, I married my wife on a coin flip? You guys are, jeez, leave now, Jess, get out of this marriage now, if that was really what determined. What if I placed some of my really important decisions on a coin flip? You'd be worried about me. What if I told you that the early church, the disciples, made a very crucial decision based on modern day, you know, ancient day casting of the lots? They had to select a disciple. You know, Judas had hung himself after he felt so much remorse and guilt. And according to scripture, there needed to be 12 that continue to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so they needed to fill the seat of Judas. And as they came to that place, they came to either Matthias or Justus, looking at these two. And everyone felt like they were both well qualified. They were men who knew the mission of God and the mission at hand. And they were willing to follow Jesus. They had heard enough teachings of Jesus. And they were really qualified men. But which of the two will then fulfill the prophetic literature of the Old Testament and take the seat that was empty? And you would think, Lord, let us pray and let us fast and God will shine some kind of a light upon either Justus or Matthias. You know what they did? They flipped the coin. Such an important decision. They casted lots. And typically the way the lots were cast in the old days, they would mark stones, they would put it in a pouch, and then they would draw into the hand and they would just say, here you go. It is Matthias. He will fulfill. Now, many of us in this day will be like, okay, statistics majors, you got to do at least what? How many times? 2 out of 3. You know, you can't just do it on chance. That's luck. But think about this proverb. The lot is cast into the lap. But it's every decision is from the Lord. It's a good thing I flipped that coin and married my wife. I did not do that, okay? Every decision is from the Lord. In the universe, the world that God created, he is absolutely sovereign and in control. And there is no such thing as luck. Now, before you guys get really excited about flipping coins for all kinds of decisions, let me share with you a few other things. In the Old Testament, casting of the lots was actually, it was shown very positively. We may look down upon it, but it was shown very positively. I don't have it. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 6, as the tribes were about to divide up the land, Joshua had no idea how he was going to divide up all of the land that he just, you know, acquired. And so what did he do? Casted lots. In Nehemiah, twice it happens. At one point, they were bringing offerings to the Lord, offerings of wood, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah had to direct who would go first. And so what did he do? He casted lots. Even the pagans who casted lots when they were about to drown because this great storm had just overtaken them. They casted lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah, the prophet, that was actually running away from the Lord and was the culprit and the reason in which why the storm was about to take the ship under. And the lot fell upon Jonah to say, you're the man. What did you do? What did you do to your God? And Jonah knew that God had spoken. Every time the casting of the lots was done in the Old Testament, and that one time in New Testament, it is seen in the light as God guiding. Now, you may have heard this. People have may taught this to you. The final time the lot was casted was the choice between Matthias and Justice. After that, the Holy Spirit's ministry was released upon the church, and you don't see any more examples of lots being casted by the church any longer. Therefore, from that argument of silence, casting of the lots is no longer necessary when it comes to receiving guidance from God. It's very logical, and I respect that sort of conclusion. But at the same time, I have to say this. An argument from silence isn't always the best argument. For example, I've heard this argument that in the book of in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, in those letters, he doesn't really talk much about, let's say, the charismatic gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of speaking in spiritual languages. And therefore, because he doesn't really address those things in his latter letters, and he only addresses those things in his former, his earlier letters, therefore, it must be a good conclusion for us to come to that those gifts just cease. It just stopped being active in the church because Paul doesn't really talk much about it. Now, if you were to use that reasoning as that's really good reasoning, and I buy into that, neither does Paul really talk about communion, the Lord's Supper in the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. But no one would assume, no one in the evangelical church would say, well, then we should put away the communion table or we should stop serving because Paul doesn't talk about it in those letters. All I'm saying is argument from silence isn't the best argument. Think about this. The Holy Spirit also spoke. He didn't just use casting of the lots in Old Testament. When Samuel was about to select the next king of Israel, he was going down the all the sons of Jesse. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to Samuel, saying, no, not him, no, not him, no, not him. Is there anybody else? And they found David watching sheep in the hillside. Because no one thought David would be king. The Holy Spirit spoke in the Old Testament as well to prophets. And yet, even in a time where Holy Spirit spoke, the usage of lots was used positively. Are you guys familiar with John Piper? He's a well-known pastor, many books. He's a respected theologian. We look up to him. What if I told you he casts lots? Would you be a little bit like at ease? Right now you're looking at me and I don't know if I trust this guy. But if John Piper does it, so let me name drop a little bit. I don't usually name drop, but John Piper casts lots. Okay? And if John Piper listens to this sermon, which I know he won't, but okay, so this is what he does at Bethlehem Baptist Church. There comes a time when the board of directors, the board of elders come together and they need to make a decision. And in their bylaws, it's been said that a certain number of unpaid elders, along with the paid pastors who are also the elders, must come together and they must make a vote on a certain decision. And in that meeting, as they're going through this meeting, there must be present a certain percentage of the unpaid, the staff, the lay elders in that place. And so if there are not enough lay elders present and there are more paid staff pastors, elders who are present, then they have to sort of diminish the number of the pastors who are voting. And so how do they select which among the pastors would actually vote? They cast lots. I don't know what they do exactly. I don't know if they draw sticks or what they do, but they cast lots to determine of all the paid staff, which of them will actually vote in that decision. And that's casting of the lots. Now, John Piper does say, use this with caution. Okay, use this with caution, of course. And I respect that. I do. I'm not suggesting go out and buy a set of stones and start casting and throwing rocks around. You know, if it lands on this, I'll study physics. If it lands in this, I'll go for chemistry. That's not what this is about. I have some guidelines about that, of course. Okay? Even the March 2008, the Reformed Worship magazine reports that many churches are finding that use of casting lots to select deacons and leaders has helped in identifying godly men and women who are leading these churches, Reformed churches, towards the direction of God. They're using it cautiously, of course. Okay, so here are some cautious guidelines. The usage of casting lots appears more designed more for public as opposed to private decisions. So do not use it for everyday decisions that you need to make. It is more for public setting, corporate setting. And probably we'll use some of this in our church. Acts 1 also reveals that casting of the lots is not a shortcut to avoid the rigors of actually determining which options are valid. They really did their homework to see it was Justus and Matthias, were they both qualified? And they brought the two to that place where they would cast lots. They didn't just randomly select and saying, you. They did their homework. Reformed worship that I refer to, they make sure that before they cast any lots and selecting deacons and elders, that these are men who meet the qualifications as described to us in 1 Timothy and Titus. Another wise guideline is, it is meant to decide between the multiple valid options, not all. That both men, Matthias and Justus, were valid and qualified to take the seat of Judas Iscariot. They were both qualified. And at that time, casting of the lots was used. It is not a shortcut for prayer to wrestle with the Lord in seeking his will. And it is not to be used as a yes or no answer from God. And some of you seek that from God. For a yes or no answer, there's actually another way in which God speaks to us. And that's the last one I'm going to cover. The putting out of the fleece. The putting out of the fleece. This image and this idea comes to us from the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. In that time, the Midianites were conquering all of Israel, and Israel cried out for help. So God heard and said, I will select among you a man, and he will lead an army of just 300 to overcome the mighty Midianite army. And God, doing his normal paradigm, he looks for the least of the least, not the most qualified person. So he found the family that was of the least of the smallest clan of the lowest clan of Manasseh, and he found Gideon. Gideon was actually hiding. He says, Gideon, I'm going to choose you. And with you, we're going to defeat the Midianite army. Now, Gideon answered the Lord as any of us would. I think you have the wrong person. I'm not qualified. I have a lot of fears. But God really spoke to him. And so Gideon did what some of us might do. Look, if I'm really your guy, I need some assurances. I need some confirmation. So tomorrow morning, I'm going to lay out this fleece. And I want you to, like, soak it. Make it get wet with the dew. But just around the fleece, make sure it's dry. If you do that for me, I will take this as a sign that you're really going to do what you say you're going to do. And I'm your guy. Next day, he wakes up. That's exactly what happened. Now, that might be enough for some of us to say, okay, I am the chosen man. Let's go. Let's go fight this battle. But he was really the lowest of the least of the least. That, okay, God, maybe that was just random chance. I don't know, some explanation. One more time. But tomorrow, the opposite. Just make sure the fleece is dry and the rest of the ground is just soaking wet. The next day, just as he asked, it was done. Twice he asked, and both times God answers. That's where the putting out the fleece comes from. Other stories reveal this type of nature. When Abraham asked his servant to go out and find a wife for his son, he didn't know where to go. So he said, Lord, the lady that pours water and draws water from the well for my camel, I'll take that as a sign that that's the woman for Isaac. And that's exactly what happened. At one time, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, was they were down by a lower part of the hill. And as they looked up, there were a lot of Philistines. And he felt like the Lord was saying, go and attack the Philistine, you and your swordsmen, and I will give them to you. But he really needed to be sure. So he said, look, if we look up to them and they tell us, come up to us, we'll take that as a sign that God is saying, God is giving us the victory. And that's exactly what happened. The Philistines looked at Jonathan and his sword carrier, and he says, come up to us. And Jonathan said, okay, I'm coming. And so this happens over and over again. And every time, God guides. Francis Schaeffer was a man who shaped American evangelical church during the 1900s. He passed away in 1984, but he was a man that God used powerfully for the evangelical church in making sure we stay the course in evangelical faith. He shares a story of the fleece. At a young age, he got saved, and he felt the tug in his heart to just go into ministry. But he knew his unbelieving father would have none of that. So he shares a story about one morning, he runs into his father, and his father is standing by the front door. And the father turns to Francis, and Fran, I don't want a son who is a minister. I don't want you to go to seminary. Francis, as many of us would, struggling in his choice. His dad, can you just give me a few moments? Can I just go to the cellar and pray? With a lot of uncertainty what to do, he went down to the cellar. He got down on his knees and he just began to pray. And just tears overwhelmed. He began to cry. And he says later that it was actually not because he was feeling so unsure. He was crying because he wept for his father. He knew that as he went back upstairs, he needed to give his dad an answer. And so in an act of desperate but simple faith, he did what he wouldn't advise anyone else to do, but he did. He took out a coin that was in his pocket. He says, oh, please, God, show me. Heads are going to ministry despite dad's desires. And he flipped it. What do you think came out? Heads. Once more, God. This time, if it comes out tails, I'll go into ministry despite what my dad says. And he flipped it again. Tails. One last time, God. And if this time it comes out heads, I'll tell my dad I must go into ministry. Heads. He went upstairs to his dad and said, Dad, I respect you, but I've got to go into ministry. His dad gave him the death stare. And he just marched out of that living room. And as he was just He just slammed the door on his way out. But just before that door slammed and hit the door frame, I'm only going to pay for the first year, is what the dad said, of seminary. Francis believes. Years later, he would come. The dad would get saved and come to know Jesus, would become a follower of Christ. But Francis believes that was the moment that his dad got opened up his dad's heart to the good news of Jesus Christ. After weeping and praying for him. So does a coin flip work in determining God's will for what you should study, whom you should marry, whether you should move up to LA or stay in San Diego? Does a coin flip work? Again, I don't want us to be a coin-flipping church, but a God-seeking church. So some wise guidelines. Ask God for permission. God, if it's okay with you, can I use this? It's a big decision, and I'm desperate. I've weighed all the pros and cons. I've received counsel. I've listened to, I've read through scripture. I'm still confused. Can I please ask that you would show me your will as I flip this coin? Or some kind of a fleece. Now, the frustrating thing is the fleece only works to give you a yes answer. Because if the answer is actually no, you don't know if God is saying no to that fleece or to the answer that you're really seeking. And so you don't really know. So a fleece can only be used as a confirmation, as Gideon did. Am I really your guy? Are you really sending me? And if you want me to hear a resounding yes, then make this fleece wet and the ground dry. Yes. 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 If it comes out tails, if the fleece thing didn't work for Gideon, he would be still at a place of confusion. Did God really answer me? Or is he just saying, I'm not going to talk to you this way? But if you're seeking for confirmation and a yes answer, a fleece can be quite useful. The last thing is, it has to be something really out of the ordinary. Something supernatural. You cannot just say, tomorrow if the sun comes up, then I will go to my boss and apply for a new position that just opened up in my company. Because the sun came up. Thank you, Jesus, for that fleece. No. The sun will come up, okay? And you might be walking into the worst decision of your life. But if you were to say, Lord, my boss never comes in on Fridays. It's his day off. But if he comes in tomorrow, out of the blue, and he actually calls me into his office and asks me how I'm doing in my job, then I'll take that as a sign that you're saying, go apply for that new position in my company. And on Friday, you walk into the company, and the boss is there, and the boss actually says, hey, look, Richard, come. I want to talk to you. And it's very likely that God is saying, yes, I want to place you into that new position. So it has to be something out of the ordinary. Lastly, don't be a fleece junkie. Okay? Don't place fleeces all over and for every decision. Don't come into this room thinking, oh God, I've been wanting to ask that girl out. So if today, if Emerson picks that song, Arms of Love, or Our Father, something to do with love, then that means I should go and ask her out. No. Okay, it's very silly, I know, but we're silly people. We are. You know why I came up with that example? Is because probably I did that at one point in my life. My wife laughs. When our emotions are so caught up in it, it is not easy to hear from God. Look, Gideon had no interest in defeating the armies of Midian. And God spoke to him, saying, it's you. Sometimes we need to just really clear our emotions. And it is at that place that we hear God more clearly. Of course, God can speak through the thickness of it. Many times, our emotions get the best of us, and we use these methods to get what we want. The series is important. The heart of the series is important because we're following God and God's will. If these things become sort of your methods on how to get rich or how to find the right wife or the husband or how to make a wonderful, flawless, guaranteed investments, if that's what this becomes, this is no better than shamanism. This is us using God to get what we want. But the point of these communication is that God, our loving Father, knows that we have the propensity of making bad, poor choices, mistakes constantly. And in his wisdom and in his love for us, he wants to guide us to the place of life. He wants to lead us to the green pastures, out of the shadows, the valleys of death. And so he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us when we seek him in prayer. He'll even allow a coin flip to help us in guiding our decisions along because he loves his children. If we don't understand that, we're dangerously close to looking at God as merely a crystal ball. I pray that you would know, like Amy's job, that she talks about Amy getting a job, and this is not about how to get a job or how to find the... This is a God who loves us so much that as we pursue him and follow him and give our lives to him, we will end up in that place where he says, I promise you a life in abundance. Amen.